Let us open our Bibles this evening again to Galatians chapter 3. Tonight we will be looking at verses 19 through 22. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Let me just remind us of what we saw last time. We looked at verses 6 through 18, and we saw these three things. First of all, that each individual believer in Christ is a child of Abraham. Every one of us here tonight who know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are children of Abraham. Notice that in verse 7. Know therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And let me just read this verse from Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul says, therefore it is of faith. That is, justification, salvation. It is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, not just to the Jews who had the law given unto them, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who, that is Abraham, who is the father of us all. So that's the first thing we saw. Every individual believer in Jesus Christ is a child of Abraham. Number two, that as many as are of the works of the law are under its curse. Notice that in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Anyone and everyone who would seek to be saved, seek to be justified by his or her obedience to the law, Paul says, is under the curse of the law, because the law requires perfect obedience in all things at all times. And the Judaizers, this is the reason for the letter of Galatians to begin with. These false teachers, we call them Judaizers, because they tried to convince the believers in the churches of Galatia that what they had heard, the gospel, was good as far as it went, but they needed really to be under the law of Moses. They needed to subject themselves to the law of Moses, to be circumcised. And if they weren't, then they could not be saved. You read that in Acts chapter 15. Now, the third thing that we saw last time is that the covenant of promise, was revealed to Abraham, that it could not be disannulled 430 years later by another covenant. Let me say that again. The covenant of promise that was revealed unto Abraham, it's a covenant of grace. It's the everlasting covenant. It could not be disannulled by a subsequent covenant that was made 430 years later. Notice that in verses 16 and 17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Now, this evening, before we go on with verse 19, I want to take a few minutes to remind us of some things that are true of covenants, because we are reading of covenants, and in the next chapter, the apostle will take up the two covenants again. But if you notice in verse 15, Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." Now, this tells us that we may use what is true of covenants that we are all familiar with, covenants that men make. We may use these covenants of which we're all familiar with to illustrate truths about the covenants of God. A covenant, now here, pay attention to this statement. A covenant may be a man's last will and testament. Every man here, I'm sure, you have a will somewhere written. That is a covenant, according to the Word of God. That's considered as a covenant. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 16, the Scripture says, "For where a testament is," and that word testament is the very same word which is here in our text translated covenant. "For where a testament or covenant is, there must also be the death of the testator." Now, we just know that a person's will to be put into effect, the person must die. And then when a person dies, through his will, he disposes of his property according to his mind, according to his will. And those who receive his goods, they're called heirs. Heirs. They're given something. They don't earn it. They don't necessarily deserve it. They don't merit it. They are given something according to the covenant of the person who made out his will, and this is what he wanted. This is what he wrote down. It was sealed, signed, and it's official. And to put it into effect, he dies, the death of the testator. Now, that's one type of a covenant. Keep that in mind. That's one type of a covenant. Man makes out his will, makes out his covenant, and he disposes of his property. He gives it out as he so desires. But now there's another type of covenant in the Scriptures, and we are familiar with this type of covenant. It is an agreement between two parties. It's sometimes called a compact, or sometimes an agreement. I can't think of the word that I want to use, but it's binding on both parties. And remember this, any time that God is party to a covenant, he makes the stipulations. Any time that God is part of a covenant, one party of a covenant, he makes the stipulations. He doesn't negotiate. Contract, that's the word I wanted. We see sometimes there's negotiations between a man who owns the company and those who work for him. To reach a contract, there's negotiation. The employees give in on some things, the owner gives in on other things, but in a covenant in which God is one of the parties, there's no negotiation. He stipulates the terms of the covenant. Now, you see, there's two types of covenants. Keep that in mind. One, like a will. And that's the one when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." By his death, he put into effect the new covenant. Now, I want us to turn back, keep your place here, but along this line, thinking of the fact that there are two types of covenants, I want you to go back with me to Exodus. Exodus chapter 24. This is when the Israelites had just come out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, and they've come to Mount Sinai. Now, in verse 3, let's begin our reading here in Exodus chapter 24 and verse 3. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord. See, there's no negotiation. There's no the Lord proposing this and the Israelites proposing something else and them coming to an agreement. No, Moses comes and tells the Israelites all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said will we do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant. Those are the words of the Lord. This is what God demanded. He took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, they agreed to this covenant. All that the Lord has said will we do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. So this is that old covenant. A covenant that was given 430 years later, after the covenant of promise that was revealed to Abraham. God gave his law, and they agreed to it. And so, by the sprinkling of the blood upon the book of the covenant, and I believe upon the people as well, the covenant was ratified. Now look back just a page, if you will, to chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. You're familiar with this covenant. The Ten Commandments was a big part of this covenant. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that's what the covenant said. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The people said, all that the Lord hath commanded, all that he has said, we will do. And the covenant was ratified. Now you know that it wasn't any time until they had broken the covenant. Moses was up on the mountain receiving the tablets of stone. What happened? He was there 40 days, and Aaron and the Israelites, they made some golden calves and said, behold thy God. The covenant was broken, right? The covenant was made. They agreed to it. God stipulated the conditions of the covenant. They agreed to it, but they soon broke it. Now look with me in Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And really, that one command, that first command that we see there in those 10 words, the first word, as you read through the Old Testament, how many times did Israel break that covenant? How many times were they guilty of worshiping false gods? That's what the book of Judges is all about, isn't it? And that's when they had just come into the land of Canaan. But that's what that book is all about. They would forsake the Lord and begin to worship a false god, and they would be sold into captivity. And then God would raise up a judge, and God would deliver Israel through that judge. And every one of those judges, you see, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the point I'm making is, They agreed to the covenant. The covenant was ratified, and they broke the covenant over and over and over again. Here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, the scripture says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." That's the covenant we read about in Exodus. "Which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." We sang that hymn just a few minutes ago. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God. A man must be born again. And everyone who is born again, he knows God. That's the promise of this covenant. And God writes his word not on tables of stone, but on the tables of our hearts. Now, let's go back here to Galatians. Here in Galatians 3, Paul speaks of a covenant confirmed before of God in Christ like a will. Remember I said there's two types of covenants. Now, in verse 17, Paul speaks of one type of covenant. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ..." Now the law, here's the second type of covenant. "The law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the covenant of none effect." Now, we looked the first time when we studied here in chapter 3 at five questions the Apostle Paul asked. Here's the sixth question that we see in this chapter, and that is in verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Wherefore then serveth the law? If justification, if salvation come by promise of Christ to all them that believe, then how did the law serve? Wherefore serveth the law? Before we look at the answer to that question, let me make sure. I know we do, but I just want to make sure. They say repetition is the best teacher. I just want to make sure that we all recognize this truth. The law, now listen to me, the law was never intended to serve for man to be his own savior. It never was intended for man to be his own savior. That was never the purpose of the law. Never. In verse 21, in our text here, the apostle asks if the law is against the promises of God. Well, no. The same God who gave the promises gave the law. So, no, the law is not against the promises. The problem, you see, is not with the law. The law is like its author, holy, just, and good. The problem is with you and I, with those who are under the law. Our inability to keep the law perfectly as God requires, and God cannot accept any less. You say, that's a bold statement to say there's something God cannot accept anything less than perfection, than absolute purity, than absolute holiness. For him to do so, he would no longer be God. Because the Lord our God, he is the holy Lord God. Well, wherefore then serveth the law, Paul asked. And notice he answers this question. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now I want to give us five things to explain what that means. It was added because of transgressions. Five ways that the law served. Wherefore did the law serve? Here's five things that the law accomplished. Number one, it was to restrain transgression among the Jews. It was to restrain transgressions among the Jews. Now you remember that a law that does not have a penalty is not worth the paper it's written on. The law says the speed limit out here is 30 miles an hour. What if a man decides he wants to drive 80 miles an hour? There's a repercussion. If the police pull him over, there's a penalty to be paid. If there were no penalty, what possibly good could a law be? And yes, the law, it was added because of transgressions. It served to restrain transgressions, because if you transgress the law publicly, at least, remember one man, they found he was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath. Now, you and I, how do we think of that? We think, well, that's such a minor offense. Surely they're not going to come down hard on that man, are they? Yes, they are. He's going to be stoned. Why? Because the law said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Yes. You know, the law even said if a parent had a rebellious son. Now, I don't know that this was ever accomplished in Israel, but I know what the law said. If parents had a rebellious child that they could not contain, they could not take care of him, he was just like a wild ass's colt, and they couldn't do anything with him, they were to bring him to the judges, and they were to cast the first stones. There was penalties, right, to breaking the law. It was to restrain transgressions among the Jews. In the letter of Romans, Paul tells us that to the Jews, what advantages, he says, did the Jews have? Well, first of all, he said they had the oracles of God. They had the Word of God. They had the adoption. They had the glory. They had the covenants and the giving of the law, the service of God, and all the promises. They had much. But their tendency was always the same. We want to be like these other nations. They burn their children in the fire to their God. We want a God like that. That was their history. But the law was given to restrain transgressions. And remember, there was always a remnant. A remnant. Not the whole nation, but a few. A remnant in the nation of Israel who were faithful to God. Always. Elijah said, I'm the only one. God said, I've reserved unto me 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Number two, it preserved the knowledge of the character of God. In a world of polytheism, and everyone around them, every nation around them, they had a multiplicity of gods. They worshiped the sun, the moon, the stars. They worshiped a woman goddess, Asteris. I mean, they're just one after the other. Here in this nation, they had the law given unto them that preserved the knowledge of the character of the true God, the only true and living God, who is the creator of all things, And he is God who loves righteousness and hates iniquity. His holiness is clearly manifested in his law. And this phrase, because of transgression, here in this text where it says, wherefore then serveth the law, it was added because of transgression, might be over against transgression. The contrast between the iniquity of men and the purity of God's law and God's anger against sin. As long as that law was there, what a contrast between man's sin and the holy Lord God who gave this law. Number three, the law convicts men of sin. The scripture says, by the law is the knowledge of sin. And the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, when he is giving his own personal testimony, you remember he said this, I had not known sin. Paul was a religious man. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And in his mind, he thought he was holy. Holy enough to stand before God Almighty. He said, I had not known sin but by the law. When he realized, when the law came to him in power of the Holy Spirit, and the law said, thou shalt not covet. It wasn't just the outward actions, but just the inward desire. Paul recognized that he was guilty, a guilty sinner. And John tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. Number four, it showed in the many types and sacrifices the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's answer, it was added because of transgressions, indicates that God has an answer for man's transgressions. But it's not in the law. It's in the Lamb of God. And think of the law, the ceremonial part of the law. How much of that law pictured the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you just love to read that passage in Leviticus chapter 16 about the great day of atonement? When that priest took the blood of that one goat in there and sprinkled it before the mercy seat and on the mercy seat. And then he came back out and confessed on the head of that live goat all the sins, iniquities, transgressions of Israel. And that live goat is led away, picturing to us how Christ made atonement for our sins by his blood. And he took our sins away, never to be remembered again. And number five, Moses served as a mediator between God and Israel in giving that law. And thus he served as a type of Christ, who is the one, the only mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I pray that the Lord would bless these words and this study to all of us here this evening. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Look to Christ. That's always the message, isn't it? The law may show us our need, but it can't help us. No, it's the gospel that proclaims Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave himself for our sins. Let us sing a verse or two of a hymn and be